The early church, as we've often said here, it wasn't the good old days. Not at all. Read the epistles. You'll quickly be dispensed of that idea. There was a lot of things happening, and a lot of false doctrine, and they didn't even have email. They didn't even have the internet. They didn't even have Bible study books selling by book publishers or all of these things that we have today, which pour from every direction and in every pastor's nightmare saying, I can't keep up with the amount of false stuff that's coming in every way and pouring out in every way. But the church, the early church, we're talking 2,000 years ago, even at its beginning, just a little less, had its complications in every way. And this morning we're going to specifically talking about the idea that was going around in the church at Corinth. There was an idea, perhaps others, but Paul's writing to the church at Corinth, which had a lot of other problems. If we read to the book of Corinthians, a lot of other problems. But he gets to the end of that, and he says there's this doctrine that's going around some of you guys. And somehow you are getting a hold of an idea that your loved ones that passed away, some of our loved ones are in the back here. They're actually not going to rise from the dead. They will not be transformed into the image of Christ and do all those things. You need to understand that that doctrine is not true. What Paul said is not true. What the apostles have said is not true. We understand that, no, in fact, there is no resurrection, a finality of all human beings being raised from the dead, some unto judgment and some unto salvation and life. And I can't imagine, because I have a son that is in the graveyard back here, that we buried him. And in my mind, I cannot imagine him never rising to Christ in new life. You can't imagine, you know, Tony, Dad, Grandpa, not arising from the dead. Oh, he's not going to rise from the dead. He will be for eternally where he is, and he will stay there. Tom Ryan, that beloved elder, can't imagine saying that he, or our wonderful Sophia, can't imagine saying, oh, by the way, and all of us have someone that's saying they will never rise from the dead and be like Christ. There is no glorious glorification of the believer. I think if I was told that and made to believe that, I'm done. I'm done. If I really, I'm just done. I will live and let live. I will stay home on Sunday. I will sleep in. I will mow my yard. I will do frivolous things all the way and just forget Christ and forget this church and forget everything. And you're going to see why. It's all done. Just wrap it up. Lock the doors. Because it's no good. And this is what Paul was saying. And in this introduction, I was watching a film, a documentary, quite a few years ago. And it was about a man who, Jewish himself, famous, I forget his name, though he's famous, but shows how famous he is. But he was doing and he's done many documentaries before, documentarian, but he was doing a documentary on finding the bones of Jesus in Israel, with the assumption that this Jesus whom you talk about never rose from the dead. And he went through the documentary and he's trying to find the ossuary, which is kind of a, when people's finally, their flesh had decayed and all, they would gather their bones and put them in a short little coffin kind of a thing and put their names on it and put it in a tomb with the little ossuary of bones that would go in there. And he set out to find the bones of Jesus. And he looked and he looked and he looked and he looked. And as this documentary was doing it, and now Jewish officials are becoming upset because they don't want this to happen. Why? And it wasn't because that they believed in the resurrection of Christ necessarily. It was the fact that this will kill tourism, especially on Easter. Who's going to come to a Christ that never rose from the dead? Nobody. It's all over. If you actually find and can prove that you found the bones of Jesus. And there's once somebody said that he actually married and moved to somewhere in Africa. And so you look at these particular things, but one liberal theologian named John Dominic Crossing, he was part of the Jesus seminars back in 1985, about 50 biblical scholars, they would call themselves, but not actually, because they would actually come to say that, in fact, that Jesus was just a moral person, a good person. The miracles of the Bible actually never happened, and becoming deist-type things like Thomas Jefferson. But he said about this documentary, now Don Dominic claims to believe in Christ, but here's what he said, if they found the bones of Jesus. Here's what he said. If the bones of Jesus were to be discovered, it would be a big finding. It would cause us to adjust our understanding of Christianity. Yes. But ultimately, the truth and power of Christianity would remain undisturbed. We would still have all of Jesus' teachings, and we would have all the stories, and we would have all his wonderful example of love for the outcast. And even though Easter wouldn't be about the physical resurrection of Jesus, we would go on celebrating the example and the testimony of the great man of God who lives on in our hearts and who inspires us to be kind to others. Even if the tomb wasn't empty, our hearts will still be full. I use a very vulgar expression, but nonetheless, it makes you want to throw up. Because that is not what Paul is saying at all. What he's saying is stupid. It's hopeless. A true believer, I would look at that statement and say, then it's all done. Because Paul said it's all done. So when you look at someone like this saying, maybe the tomb wasn't empty, maybe Jesus did die and his body decayed and it went on and he never resurrected, does that change anything? It changes everything. We will see that from Scripture. And so we see the confirmation, number one, the confirmation of the gospel that Paul is saying, because this same doctrine is going around. Now, in this doctrine, they're not saying, and we'll get to it in a little bit, but they're not saying that Jesus himself did not rise from the dead. They're saying the believers that have passed on, that have died in the early church and in the Corinthian church that were believers and they have passed away, they will never rise from the dead. Paul quickly runs in and addresses and says, hold your horses. Stop everything that you're doing. This has to be addressed. And so, in the confirmation of gospel, number one, it's the reception of the gospel of Jesus Christ. He says, now I would remind you, brothers, and I could see him do this in front of them if he was there, not writing a letter. He would sit there and he goes, do I need you remind you of something? Has a parent ever done that to their child? Let me remind you. Who do you think you are? He says, I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you have received, in which you stand in the gospel, and by which you are being saved. If you hold fast to the word I preach to you, or did you believe in vain? Is there something in you that you say that you believe, but now it is being proved that in fact your faith has been found to be futile? You actually didn't believe. But he even told the Galatian Christians, how is it that when I preach the gospel and now I hear that you are so easily removed from the gospel with circumcision and works and it's all filling in? Then all these false teachers that are just coming into the church and completely denouncing Paul and denouncing the apostles and denouncing the doctrine that had been taught by them and saying, do you believe the same gospel that I just got done preaching to you and now I'm having to go over it again with you? How weak are you in your faith? Paul is not doing this just to shame them. He's saying, without you don't understand. He's intense about this. Because without this, you have nothing. And so we also see, secondly, the whole gospel of Jesus Christ in three under number one, the confirmation of the resurrection, he says, here's the whole gospel of Jesus Christ. And he goes, let me remind you what I preached to you. For I delivered to you of first importance what I also received from Christ himself at a direct revelation. That Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures. So now he's preaching the cross. Do you remember what Jesus, you've just been singing up here about the wonder of the cross. And why did Jesus Christ go to the cross? He didn't sin. He wasn't a murderer. He committed no sin. He was perfectly, the person of Jesus Christ, the man of Jesus Christ, was perfectly obedient to the Father in every way. We have never had a man like that since. And yet he went to the cross, and out, we say it often, and I hope you got it memorized, because I won't repeat it, that him who knew no sin became what? Sin for us. That we might become the righteousness of God. And that we only come by faith. You can't work your way to heaven to the Father. Christ did all the work. You do none of the work. Your religion doesn't matter. Everything you could possibly think of that you're going to give an account doesn't matter. Only one question. Do you believe what Christ did on the cross, what Jesus did by dying on the cross, settles everything? Our debt has been paid. By faith, I believe he paid the whole debt. I contributed nothing. He saved me. And by faith, I am saved. And even my faith was a gift of God. I looked to the cross. And in verse 4, that he was also buried, as we read in the Gospels, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scripture. You cannot believe in a crucified Christ and all the doctors we're going to see that go with that and saying, I believe that he died for my sin, but I don't believe he actually rose from the dead. Well, that would make no sense. Because when you look at the resurrection, it looks back 3 days earlier on Friday and says, oh, wait a minute. All that Christ did on the cross is now confirmed. The Father is pleased. He raised him from the dead. And so without a risen Christ, there is no gospel. It was just another man dying on a cross because they accused him of trying to usurp Caesar and his kingdom. That's all it was. But in fact, the resurrection speaks back to the cross. All that he accomplished on the cross is absolutely true and now sealed in the resurrection and his ascension and ascending to the right hand of the Father. Cannot have one without the other. And so he concentrates on the resurrection. We see here, starting in verse 5. And he appeared to Cephas. Now he's going to the eyewitnesses. And then to the 12. So he's appearing to all the apostles and the disciples. Then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time. By the way, as he's writing this, most of whom are still alive. Corinthians, you want to go talk to them? They're still around. They can tell you where he was, what he said. They saw and spoke and heard him speak. They're still here. Go ask them. Look at all the cloud of witnesses that are here. Though some have fallen asleep. And when you hear that word fallen asleep in scripture, it's talking about a believer waiting till the day, the believer who died and is now waiting for the day when he will be resurrected. He is with the Lord, but then he is waiting for the day where he will be reunited with a perfect body like Christ. And then he appears to James, and then he appears to all the apostles. Last of all, and he says of himself, to one, me, Paul, who was untimely born, he appeared to me also, for I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle. Why is Paul going through this? Because remember, when they come in, what do? They question Paul's authority that he had received from Christ. The first thing a false teacher has to do is that he comes into a church and he has to question and he's got to make you question the authority from the Word of God, the authority of even the pastor standing up and say, hey, is he right? Because and you start to see the twisting of everything going on. They'll have you for dinner. They'll have you over or go out with you or they'll talk to you. They'll be friendly. But man, when you challenge them, they get stubbornly angry. I am telling you right now, false teachers are some of the most arrogant people that you will ever want to meet in your life. They are arrogant. because nobody's right but them. So this was going on in the early church, and Paul says, you can question my authority, but you need to understand something. I am an apostle not because of how great I am. In fact, I'm not. I'm the least of the apostles. I persecuted the church of Jesus Christ. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I work harder than any of them, which Paul is not bragging here. He says, though it was not I, but the grace of God that was within me. Paul had a fire in him. He was just going from town to town, place to place for years and years, planting churches, teaching doctrine, staying up till midnight, staying up all night long with believers until the next morning. Paul was on fire. He was a driven, driven man. Can you imagine what he would have looked like if he actually had a car, an email, and a phone? It would be unbelievable. But he worked harder by the grace of God that was within him. Whether then it was I or they, so it doesn't matter. We preached the gospel, Christ and him crucified and raised on the third day. And you believed, believers. You believed it. So he gets through the confirmation of the resurrection with eyewitnesses, and even him and the apostles and all the disciples and 500 people and Cephas and James. And he goes on and on and on and on. And he goes, and then there's me. I witnessed Christ. How? On the road to Damascus. He knocked me off my feet. Paul, why are you persecuting me? By persecuting believers, you are trying to persecute Christ. And so Paul was saved on that day and believed in Christ and was sent on a mission to the Gentiles to preach the gospel. Number two, the controversy of believers' resurrection. The controversy of the believers' resurrection. Number two. So we see all that happened in that first part and all the eyewitnesses and even Paul himself and the gospel, the crucifixion of Christ, the resurrection of Christ. But here's the controversy. Now, if Christ was proclaimed as raised from the dead, verse 12, how could some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? For those believers, and he's specifically talking about believers here, but he's saying, how can you, if Christ is risen, how can you say that believers in Christ will never rise from the dead? And as John said, oh, when we see him, we shall be what? As he is. There is a glorious day coming. Scripture preaches it over and over and over and yells it from the top of the mountains to us. You, brothers and sisters and children in Christ, will rise from the dead. Then somebody comes in and says, not so fast. And Paul says, who is doing this? I remember in 1 Timothy 1 through 18, 1 Timothy, as he's writing Timothy, at Ephesus, in verses 18 through 20, Paul says this. This charge I commit to you, you son Timothy, according to the prophecies previously made concerning you, that by them you may wage a good warfare, having faith and a good conscience, which some have rejected. Concerning the faith, having suffered shipwreck. So he calls you a shipwreck when you go aside from the true doctrine of the resurrection and the gospel of the cross, crucified Christ. You're a shipwreck if you go aside from that. Of whom are Hymenaeus and Alexander. Now he names names. Whom I delivered to Satan that they may learn not to blaspheme. Somewhere they blaspheme. But now it gets into 2 Timothy 2:16 and 18. 2 Timothy 2, chapter 2, verses 16 through 18. Here's what he says about Hymenaeus. Now pay close attention to what Paul is saying. Avoid godless chatter. Because of those who indulge in it will become more and more ungodly. Their teaching will spread like gangrene. What happens when gangrene gets on your leg or your arm or some part? It just falls off. Infection. Among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus. Now we have Hymenaeus, Philetus, and Alexander. What were Hymenaeus and Philetus teaching? And he says this, they have departed from the truth. But what were they departing from? They say that the resurrection has already taken place. and they destroy the faith of some. They were actually saying, hey, believers, and this was before 70 AD with hyperpreterism. Some of you would understand that. I'll get to that in a minute. But they would actually say and come in and saying, oh, by the way, that resurrection you're talking about, that's not for you guys. That's already happened. It's not for you. You will not receive a glorified body. You will not become like Christ. That already happened. And so we talk about what we call full or hyperpreterism. Now, that's a big fancy word for some of you. Some of you know what I'm talking about, but some of you may not. And the hyperpreterism would say that, oh, by the way, when Jerusalem was destroyed by Rome because of the Jerusalem rebellion in 70 AD, by the way, all the prophecies about Christ coming, resurrection, judgment, and all these particular things, that happened back then. That's not for you. Those believers that are alive today have been alive after 70 AD. That is all gone. And then people will argue, actually, that John wrote the book of Revelation with all the prophecies in 90 AD, some years after the actual destruction of Jerusalem. So why is it all fulfilled? And they would argue, well, it was written before 70 AD, and all the arguments start. And it doesn't matter where you understand, but when you deny, they deny, absolutely deny, that you as believers, even in here, even back in Paul's age, they deny that you believers will be raised and glorified in Christ. Some of this is coming from the false doctrine of Gnosticism, that the body is evil and all material things are evil. Everything is evil. It comes from this demiurge doctrine in the Gnostics. Here's what they believed. In the early Gnostic movements, the Demiurge was a lesser subordinate god who was seen as the creator of the material world, often identified with the God of the Old Testament. Gnostics believed in a higher true God who was not the creator and who sent Christ to save humanity from the Demiurge's evil world. Actually, it sounds a little bit like Mormonism, anciently. The Demiurge has portrayed as a ignorant, malicious, and inferior to the true God. They would actually equate that to the Old Testament God. And so that everything that our bodies and everything that is evil, so Christ couldn't have come in a physical body. He came in a manifestation of a spirit, but he did not have a physical body. And by the way, when you have a physical body, how dare you say that your physical body is going to be raised, because it is your physical body that is evil, even though God gloriously made it. Fallen as we may be, nonetheless, we are made in the image of God. And this was the doctrine that was going on even in there. And there are people even talking about today, we can shed this mortal coil and be one with the universe. You heard that? Astrology, different things along the, it's big time in the church in some areas. But for us, it would not be. But this whole doctrinal ideas of whether it's hyperpreterism saying there is no resurrection of believers today. There is no resurrection of the early church that was after 70 AD. All these particular things. And it comes and it comes and it comes. But Paul said, if this is true, if you are not going to be raised from the dead, if Tom Ryan, Tony Corelli, my son Reed, or Sophia, or it's on and on we go with those that have passed on. What if that is true? What if it was that they will not rise from the dead? Fred Earle will not rise from the dead. We could go on and on with names. They will not rise from the dead. Then what happens? What is the chain reaction here? And Paul says this, but if starting in verse 13, but if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain. We are even found to be misrepresenting God, because we testified about God that he raised Christ from the dead, whom he did not raise, if it is true that the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you're still in your sins. Then those who have fallen asleep in Christ, quote, they have all perished. They are not with God. And so Paul makes this connection. Your resurrection your resurrection from the dead. Those even in our church that have fallen asleep and are now with the Lord, they're resurrected. They are dead and they are actually perishing right now. Can you imagine? It's heartbreaking to have this. And Paul, carefully through the inspiration and brilliantly, connects all the dots. And so if you didn't get the whole chain, one, they're saying we have no hope of rising from the dead if Christ didn't raise from the dead. Our preaching, my preaching and teaching, and you coming every Sunday, and you being a member, a baptized member of this church, and you coming to Christ and hearing everything I said, it's all in vain. In fact, I'm lying to you. Not really, but I am actually deceiving you. Every Sunday, I deceive you. If indeed you do not rise from the dead and Christ is not risen, then listen to this. And folks, if this is not true, that you're not going to rise from the dead, which directly connects Christ rising from the dead, the faith that you say that you're saved by is gone. It's vain. You're just a fool. We are still in our sins. Oh, how we celebrate, do we not? How often our sins have been washed away and we've been justified and we've been made righteous. No, none of that. If you do not rise from the dead, that means Christ did not rise from the dead. And because Christ did not rise from the dead, everything that you have believed in your faith is gone. And the believers who died, they're lost forever. And so when it comes to salvation, when he says in Romans 6:4, we were buried therefore with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in the newness of life. You have no newness of life if there's not a resurrected Christ. You have no newness of life if you do not rise from the dead indeed. You cannot disconnect my resurrection that is coming from the resurrection that has happened with Christ. You cannot disconnect. They are melded together. They are one in the same, is what Paul is saying. What about justification? Paul said this, that Christ was delivered up for our trespasses. And then he says this, and he was raised for our justification. Romans 4:25. Your justification is nothing. You do not have and have been accounted as righteous in Christ by faith. That's done. Philippians 3, starting in 9, to be found in him, not having righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and may share in his sufferings, becoming like him in death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Paul saying, all my eggs are in one basket, and it's not on a theology so much as a word. It is on Jesus Christ himself. Because if he didn't raise from the dead, I am not saved, I am not regenerated, I am not justified in any way. And we have no salvation whatsoever. And by the way, what Peter said, and it's very significant in this chapter, listen what you're missing out if you do not believe in the resurrection of believers in Christ, who is directly connected to a resurrected Christ, and all that falls apart. Guess what you're missing? Even Peter says this in chapter 3 of 1 Peter chapter 1. Blessed be God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to the great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. To an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading. It is kept for you in heaven, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed at the last time. What is that revelation? At the coming of Christ, it will be revealed who we've been all along. I look like every other human being right now. In fact, one author said this. He said, we will look so glorified in our resurrected bodies that if we had them right now in front of humanity, men would be tempted to worship us. Because that's how glorious it will look. They would be tempted, and we'd have to stop them and saying, this is what Christ has done, and therefore I am glorified in this way because of Christ's crucifixion and resurrection. And so, he says, in this you rejoice thou through a little while. If necessary, you're even being grieved in trials, so that you're tested in the genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to a result in praise and glory and honor of the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and you rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your very souls. And all this is all based on one thing at the beginning in verse 3, that Christ rose from the dead. He rose, therefore, look at all that you have. You are joint heirs with Jesus Christ. You're an adopted child of God through Jesus Christ. Your sins have been completely forgiven. You are therefore now not condemned anymore. You are justified. Everyone in here that has been made justified through faith in Jesus Christ, guess what? You are accounted by God as righteous. All the righteousness that Jesus Christ had has now been accounted to in your account. But if he did not rise from the dead, none of this is true. And so it becomes the state of the believer without, and he ends in verse 19 on this thought. He says, if in Christ we have hope in this life only, we of all people are to be most pitied. If none of it is true, then you are to be pitied by the rest of the world, actually saying those poor souls, that they would believe such a thing as this. Oh, they're not justified. They have never been saved. They are going to perish along with all their saved relatives that are now in the grave. Paul then stands up as if it were in a congregation after getting all this and going down of all the negatives and saying, if you are not raised, then Christ is not raised. And if Christ is not raised, you are not saved. You are not justified. Your faith is futile. When the preacher stands up to preach the whole gospel, he's actually lying. And we of all people are to be most pitied in all the earth. But then Paul stands up. Number 3, the certainty of the resurrection. And in no uncertain terms, he says this, but in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead. Notice what he didn't say. Oh, and please don't do this to unsaved believers. Please don't do this. Never say this to an unbeliever. Well, it's what I believe. Don't ever say those words. Well, it's what I believe. You may not believe it, but I believe it. Because to an unbeliever, it sounds like this. Because you believe it, therefore it makes it true. That's what it sounds like to an unbeliever when you say that. And it actually sounds like a cheesy way out of an argument. That's what I believe. Let's not argue about it. It's just what I believe. It doesn't matter. I believe that which is already true. And by the way, those who don't believe, it doesn't make it untrue. It's still true. Jesus rose from the dead. Therefore, so will you. In fact, you have been justified and accounted righteous by the Father through Jesus Christ. In fact, you are saved unto no condemnation. You will not receive the wrath of God. In fact, you are regenerated. In fact, you have the Holy Spirit who confirms that, in fact, we are the sons of God. In fact, you have a joint heir. You are inheriting what Christ inherits. You are all of these things, Ephesians chapter 1. You don't need to rip it. It's all true. It's all true. Why? Because Christ has been raised from the dead. And what does he say? He is the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. Lazarus was not the first fruits when Jesus raised him from the surely his body stinketh. He's been in there a couple days. And it was showing that what was coming in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and Jesus said, Lazarus, come forth. And that there, that Lazarus at some point got old and sick and died again. And we see this with certain people that Jesus rose, but the first fruit of Jesus is this, having to rise again as the new Adam, as the second Adam, and he will never, ever, 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 ever die again. And he right now, I tell you this right now, Jesus has a body like you and me that has been glorified. He is physically alive. He's not a spirit. He's not something else. He is physically in a human body that has been glorified, even with the remaining scars on his hands, to remind us what he did even after the resurrection. In John chapter 5, it's interesting. Jesus says in verse 25, "On through, truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming, and now is here, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God. And those who hear, they will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son also to have life in himself. Then he has given him authority to execute judgment, because he is the Son of Man." Speaking back to Daniel. "Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming when all who are in the tombs, in their graves, dead, will hear his voice and come out. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment." So here is what Jesus is saying, and listen to this very carefully. Every human being since Adam that has ever existed, all the way to the last one at the coming of Christ, every human being that will be in the grave, everybody will rise from the dead. Every single person will rise from the dead. Even those who have rejected Christ and his accomplishments of the cross and his glorification and the resurrection and denied him as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and that by him we may be saved only by him by faith and trust. But even those who have denied, they will be resurrected. They will be resurrected in their bodies for punishment and judgment, because they have not believed and made war with the Lamb of God. Those of us who are saved, oh, can you imagine? Sometimes I'm going along in the car and I see a sunset. I know it's weird, but I just say, I look at the sunset and I go, this would be a good day to come. Let's do it. And the next day is a sunset. This would be a good day to come. And I've said that for many years. But on a rainy day, you ever notice it's like, maybe the sun will come out, then you can come. But we do not know the day or the hour, do we? We could speculate. We can do all those things. But for believers, oh man, when Christ comes and we see him in his glory, and we will be caught up with him and instantly come out of the graves. First, those who are dead in Christ, and those who remain and are still alive, then we'll be caught up with him. But we will all be gathered to Christ. And I love what John says, just a glimpse of Christ coming again. Just catching a glimpse of him will completely transform everything that I am, including my body. Just to catch a glimpse. Because when I see him, this resurrected Christ, but be as he is. But in Revelation chapter 1, verses, I think it's 7 or 8, "Not so with the wicked. You remain in an unsaved state. I promise you this. You will be more terrified than anybody else has ever been terrified in their entire life. If right now we're sitting in the sanctuary and our alarms and our phones go off because there's a nuclear weapon from Russia heading our way, it would be terrifying. I want to be at ground zero. Don't get me wrong. I don't want to live through that. But it would be terrifying nonetheless. If I'm on a beach and all of a sudden a tsunami or a 200-foot wave just begins to, you know, you've seen it in the movies, and they're just standing on the beach and there's like, I can't run. There's nothing to do. This is it. And a 200-foot wave, and some sailors on sea have been through things like this. It's like, this is it. This is it. I'm going. And it's terrifying. Terrifying. But it won't even be close to those that are outside of Christ when Christ comes. Not even close. You will actually want the rocks and the mountains to fall upon you, because you know that judgment has finally come for you. So now is the day of salvation, is what the Bible says. To be terrified? Partly, yeah. That's biblical. But also coming and saying, how gracious of a God that he would make a way through his son. How merciful a God that he would actually come in his incarnation and that he would take on a body and he would live out the perfect obedience as a man. And then he would go to the cross as a man without sin who was both fully God and he's fully man, and the two natures are not commingled. He is both. I know it's a mystery. But he is. He's fully God, but he's also fully a man. Why is he fully a man? Because he died. Because he was hungry. Because he had thirst. He said on the cross, I thirst. He was fully a man, yet without sin. But yet he was fully God, and obviously without sin. And the two natures were not commingled, but they were there. And this is the glorious mystery. And though I don't fully go to the extent of saying, I figured it all out. Ha! No way. But I know it's true. And oh, the glory that you have given me, that I sit in the study a week and fry my brains every week trying to figure out how to preach this in simplicity, because the doctrine just, it's so glorious and beyond our minds that we go, Lord, Lord. There are some Sundays I say, what have you done to me? I should be doing, I need to step aside. And then I call up other pastors and say, can you figure this chapter out? And they're like, never saw that. I don't know what to do with that. It's like, okay, I'm in a good place. But he says, in fact, that he is the first fruits and that the judgment is coming and that the glorious Christ is coming and that we will be transformed. And he says, Christ our representative, for as by one man came death, meaning Adam, by a man also comes the resurrection from the dead, the second Adam. What Adam failed in the garden to do, Christ accomplished here on the earth in as our representative head. He is our mediator. He is our representative. He is fully accepted by the Father, the man Christ Jesus. Acceptable sacrifice on my behalf and your behalf. I need no other thing. I need no other work. Christ has done it all. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. And so Paul takes that doctrine and he crushes it. That false doctrine. Don't you ever believe that you and your loved ones who indeed are in Christ will not rise from the dead to be with him for all of eternity. Don't you get those devils out, Hymenaeus, Alexander, and Philetus, and you turn them over to Satan that they may learn not to blaspheme God. So he takes this in direct. Here, understand, it's not just one of these doctrines and saying, well, you know, you're a premillennialist, and you're an amillennialist, and you're a post, and you're something else. He doesn't do that. He says it's such an essential doctrine to believe that you would not rise from the dead, and that Christ has already come in 70 AD, therefore there is no resurrection of the dead. He says throw it out, because that is heresy. Because it was assumed that Christ never rose from the dead. And if Christ never rose from the dead, you are nothing and you have nothing to this day. So Paul does not downplay it to a time and space. He says, forever, for all of those, as long as earth goes on, believe in Christ, you will rise because you have been justified and saved. So I end with this. The end of the chapter, if you're looking at 1 Corinthians 15, starting at verse 50, at the end of the chapter, hear the glorious truth of what Paul says. I tell you this, brothers, the flesh and blood that we have right now cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, speaking of believers. We will be raised with imperishable bodies, bodies that are indestructible, without sin, without death, without sickness, without anything that this world is so constrained as. Now we are raised imperishable, and we shall all be changed, and he means into the image of Christ fully, both spiritually and physically. For this perishable body must put on the imperishable. And this mortal body must put on immortality, eternity. When the perishable puts on the imperishable, and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, O death, swallowed up in victory. O death, death, where is your victory? Death, death, where is your sting? It's gone. You tried to kill me, but I have risen again to a loving Savior, to a risen Savior, never to be my enemy again. The sting of death is sin. Oh, how we feel that, don't we? And the power of sin is the law. Oof. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast as you live here, knowing this truth. If this is true and you know it to be true, he says this for the rest of your life. Brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord, your labor in the gospel, your labor for Christ is not in vain. You can move forward because you serve a resurrected Christ, who is the King of kings and the Lord of lords and sits at the right hand of the Father. And therefore, because he is risen and said, I'm coming again, therefore you also will be risen. Funerals are sad. I know. And we cry, and we should. And we will miss our loved ones. But I've said this over and over, and perhaps some of you are new, and you've never heard this. I will say this again. It should be definitely with tears, but a celebration. Oh, can you imagine what he sees now? Can you imagine what she's experiencing now? And one theologian, I forget which one, it was either Sinclair Ferguson or R.C. Sproul, that said, even with our relatives that have fallen asleep in the Lord and are buried right now, to be absent from the bodies, to be present with Christ, but because there is no such concept of time there, it will seem that they just arrived and all of a sudden they're rising again, as if no time had passed at all. And this is the beauty. You may fall asleep in Christ, and yes, you will be with him. But even in that instance, as if you're like, you're turning around saying, oh, I just got here. Boom. You're back in your glorified body. You're going with Christ, and the new heavens and the new earth are all here. And we will never, ever, ever leave, but celebrate all of Revelation that Christ has conquered all and put all of his enemies under his feet. This is the celebration. Not just a resurrected Christ, but a resurrected people that are in Christ by faith. If you are not in Christ, I will say this. As I said before, and you refuse to come to Christ by faith, and I'm not talking about because mommy and daddy weren't good Christians, or somebody did something to claim to be a Christian, and therefore I, whatever. Been there, done that. If I use that excuse, I have every reason not to be in this pulpit and not even be in church if I use that excuse. But nonetheless, I am here, and it is not in vain, as Paul said, but to preach the gospel and the resurrection of Jesus Christ and him crucified. But I will tell you this, if you have refused Christ in every way, I promise you this. When Christ comes, you will be reunited with your body. And there will be a resurrection, but it will be for your judgment, and you will suffer the wrath of God for all of eternity. You are left in your sins. Is that cruel? No, it is just. But it is right, because he's a holy, holy, holy God. But if you come to him and say, thank you, Father, for sending your Son, Jesus Christ, the second person of the Trinity, I know that he came and that he lived, and he lived a life without sin and was perfectly obedient to you. He went to the cross. And for all that believe on him and believe that Jesus died there and that he took all your sin and all the wrath of God on your behalf and believe that there you receive forgiveness and believe that there you will receive the mercy of God and that Jesus did all the work. You have no work to bring. And believe that 3 days later that the Father raised Jesus from the dead. And that Jesus, in fact, has risen again, confirming everything that he did on the cross. So I am forgiven. I am justified. I do have eternal life, not based on my own merit, but all the merit of Jesus Christ. I place all my faith there. And believe even that he is on the throne today and that he's alive in heaven and that indeed he is coming again to judge the living, those who have faith in Christ, and judge the dead, those who are dead in their faith in Christ. But if you believe in this Christ, I will say this. Do you place your faith in him? Then you are saved. I believe in him. I believe that he did all this. And I love that he did this. And I claim him. I want him. I need him as my Savior. I believe. I don't bring any work. I don't bring any religion. I don't bring any good works of kindness or this or that or the other thing. I just believe in Jesus Christ and that he's done it all on the cross and the resurrection. You are saved. If you have believed that today and you have placed your faith in him, here's what you need to do. You have to come and let me know. You don't walk out of here saying, well, I did it, but I'm just going to walk. No, come and let me know. I want to rejoice with you. I promise I'm not going to stand you up front in front of a bunch of people. I just want to know so that I can help you and help you to grow and to get you connected with the right people. Come and let me know. Let somebody know, but especially me. I know I'm being selfish, but I'm going to be selfish in this one regard. Let me know. I want to know. Did you get saved either today or a couple of weeks ago because you believed on Christ and you placed your faith in a crucified Christ and you believe that he has mercy and has forgiven you and that God raised him from the dead and therefore now you have eternal life because you did this? It is not because I say so. It is because you've heard God through his word and you say, I believe that. I want Christ. I want to follow him. I believe that he died and rose again. Come and let me know. I want to, and I want to rejoice with you in everything that we do. Let's pray. Father, again, what a passage. And Father, it just reaches out into an eternity of everything in the Word. In fact, in some ways, it's almost unpreachable because there's so much to it. But the basics is this, Father, we know that Jesus came and that he died. The perfect Son of God came in his incarnation, that he died. Not the deity part of him, but the man Christ Jesus died on the cross. When he died, it was the payment of all my sin. It was the payment of all the sinner that I am, and that his blood has washed me clean, and I believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and now he has washed me clean. I stand forgiven. And I believe, Father, that you rose him 3 days later, saying that you approve of everything that he did on the cross. And therefore, in his resurrection, we are justified. We are a people that have been accounted righteous. Just as righteous as Christ. Though practically we struggle with our sin, Father. Yet we are covered. Yet we are accounted. And it's all because of Christ. It's all because of Christ. And so, Father, I pray that we would rejoice, yes, in the resurrection of Christ. But as Paul said, because he lives, I also will live just as he lives even today. So, Father, great truths and great promises. Help us to deep root our faith and rejoice in this. In Jesus' name, amen.